Well, let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we thank you for your word this morning that we've even heard sung. Lord, we are amazed as we think of your love for us. The birth has been singing about, and we just thank you so much from our hearts that we have assurance of that love, that nothing shall ever separate us from your love, nothing whatsoever. So we give you thanks for that this morning. Pray as we look into your word further concerning the armor that you provided, that you'd encourage our hearts and just by your Holy Spirit minister to us, be our teacher. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, it's good to be with you again. It's been a little while since we've been on the subject, so I thought we could just read that passage again, Ephesians 6, 14 through 17. You can probably see it there. I'm not in the way. And or following your Bibles. Verse 10, Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You read that, you realize what a fully equipped armor the Lord has given to us that we are just encouraged to take and put on. And so we continue our thinking about this now. The shoes, that's what we're on this morning. We've talked about the belt of truth and breastplate of righteousness, and after this we have three more, but today, this morning, it's the shoes of the gospel of peace. And we might imagine one day Paul was chained to his Roman guard, which it seemed like he was every day. He looked down and saw these, what the soldier was wearing on his feet, and perhaps it was then that the Holy Spirit inspired him to write down, stand therefore having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now what Paul saw were open, sturdy boots, perhaps somewhat like the reproduction there. We kind of know what they look like because numerous examples in various very poor conditions, by the way, have been found in many places where the Roman soldiers were. And you see that footprint up there. That's an actual footprint that was found in mortar in an archaeological site in Israel. And you can see that it's pretty well preserved. They must have walked in the wet mortar. They were building some defenses. And so it kind of goes along with the picture of the sandals down below. Anyway, the soles of these sandals were made of several thicknesses of leather. Maybe they were 3/4 inch thick, it seems like. And they were studded with these, with either bronze or iron hobnails, as they're called. And the nail points were, they protruded to the bottom of the sandal, and the heads of the nails were covered over by one of the pieces of leather so they didn't hurt the soldier's feet. So, an interesting side note, by the way, is that these shoes were not always an asset in battle, which helps us realize that when we come to these metaphors, we should just apply them according to what is given us in the context. We don't have to take them necessarily too far. For example, the historian Josephus, which he's interesting to read some of what he's written, in his book, Wars of the Jews, he was writing about the Romans' destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And evidently the Jews were fighting really hard, and Roman soldiers are engaged in fierce combat and in the temple area. And a Roman soldier named Julian, he saw some of his men retreat. And so he wanted to be an example. So he rushed in and he made quite a swath, you might say, with his sword and whatever, and he was doing really well. And so the Jews that he was fighting with began to flee down the temple. And so Julian pursued after them. Now, the floors of the temple were marble, and the Roman soldiers' boots had these studded iron through the bottom of them. So this is Josephus, this description of the event. I don't have it up there. I'll read it to you. Josephus said this: Julian had shoes all full of thick and sharp nails, as had every soldier, every one of the other soldiers. So when he ran on the smooth marble floors of the temple, he slipped, fell down upon his back with a very great noise, because which was made by his armor. Now, unfortunately for Julian, the retreating Jews heard the noise, turned around, saw him flat on his back. It would take him a bit to get up, likely. And seeing his plight, they quickly returned and surrounded him and put him to death. And evidently, according to Josephus, his soldiers didn't come to his rescue because they were kind of afraid, worried. Anyway, it's beside the story. But it just helps us to see, we'll keep this in the context, and then we'll realize that they are very effective. Just don't walk on marble floor with them. Now, what application did Paul desire to make to us concerning our own Christian spiritual battle by this third piece of the armor, the shoes? This piece might be one of the most challenging of the six pieces for us to apply. I'm not sure. Maybe. There are a couple of other applications offered by very good Bible teachers, and I want to share them with you and then offer what I'm thinking as well. Possible applications for the metaphor of the shoes. And I'm a little hesitant to tell you who the name of some of the good Bible teachers are here, because you might turn me off, not listen to me. But I don't mind. Because these are good. They have sound thinking behind them. And you may prefer one of them over what I'm going to be speaking about this morning, and I don't feel like that's a wrong thing. So we look at this first one, maintaining peace and unity of the church. That comes from our brother Andy Woods. And I didn't know who he was until Bob introduced him to me, or his site to me. And of course I appreciate him very much too, but I have it here. So maintaining peace and unity in the church, he basically says this: the good news is a possibility of living in peace among believers because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, as Ephesians 4:3 tells us, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I don't have room to give all his teaching there, but he had some good, basically he was basing his conclusion on the fact of what was written in the letter before this. What was written regarding peace before this. Another good Bible teacher, and I forget his name, but taking the gospel to the lost. I think this is quite popular anyway by many Bible teachers and has a lot of merit. The shoes gave the Roman soldier traction in covering distances and agility in close combat with the enemy. So the application given is taking the gospel to all the world. A reference that was used, which is a good one, is Romans 1:15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also. Now, number three is what I'm going to present to you this morning. And like I said, you search it out for yourself. But I feel like standing in our heavenly position in Christ means the most to me, and I prefer this because the context is spiritual warfare, and our great defense against the accusations of the devil that we find in the Word of God, and believe me, I have found this personally true, and I'm sure you have too, is that the devil is seeking to cause doubt concerning our position in Christ, our perfect and eternal position, because if he can do that, we're flat on our back.
Yeah.
We don't have much to, it's going to take us a while to get up. So I'm going to go through number three, and I'm going to do it, well, the way I did it, this particular study, is I just asked myself a series of six questions, and they kind of build on each other, and I think they might lead us to what I'm talking about here, and you can, like I said, you can judge for yourself what you feel is best fitting application. So, the imagery. Question number one is, what part of the body, I ask myself, is the focus of Paul's imagery of the shoes? Now, four of the six pieces, you see all six pieces up there, and four of the six pieces of the armor that Paul described clearly offer protection to a specific part of the body, and two of them offer protection in a more general sense, the sword and the shield. And knowing this is really helpful to us when making an application to any piece of the armor, is knowing what part of the body it relates to, it pertains to. For example, the belt of truth, that was the middle part there that was secured around the waist of the Roman soldier. It kept him from being tripped up by this flowing robes, but it also made a place for his sword to be fastened, easily accessible. And we know that the application, or we believe the application of the belt of truth speaks of keeping the truth of God's word central in our heart, in our thinking. We need to be biblical thinkers, thinking biblically, not like the world. That helps us to keep from being tripped up by false teaching, and gives us direction in whatever we do. And the breastplate was secured around the chest area, and it protect the soldier's heart and his other vital organs from, you know, these blows from the enemy. And we know the Bible speaks of the heart as the center or core of who we really are. That's what we talked about last time. And we know from 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord said that he doesn't look on the outward appearance, he looks on the heart. All those things we talked about. So the breastplate then points to our personal righteousness of walking in obedience to God's word, the core of who we really are. Now Paul introduces the third piece of the armor that refers specifically to the feet. So we immediately can conclude that it's the feet, and more specifically the shoes on the feet, that are in focus in this piece of the armor. Now we can be sure that whatever application we make to this piece of the armor, whatever conclusion you come to or we come to, we know will be drawn from something the shoes are enabled or enables the feet to do. Something the shoes make the feet ready to do. We can kind of come to that conclusion because it points to that. So, a lot of shoes there. Many, many people in the world don't even own any shoes. We've all been in places in the world where that's true. We might see sandals, but often bare feet. But you can find out anything you want these days. And supposedly the average man in our country owns 12 pair of shoes, and the average woman owns 27 pair. And I'm guessing we all might be slightly below the average, but we won't take any polls this morning to find out. You remember the First Lady of the Philippines, former First Lady? Imelda Marcos, I think is how you pronounce her name. She was driven out of the Philippines with her husband. What was it, 1986? Anyway, according to varied reports, hard to get exact number, but according to reports, she left behind perhaps 3,000 pairs of shoes.
Oh.
It's a bit of a question whether it was 3,000 or something less than that, but a lot of shoes, and they're scattered around right now in different museums and places, and some are just lost because they were damaged by rain and whatever. But likely a big reason why she and most people accumulate shoes is for style, to match what they're wearing. And Paul's not one bit concerned about style when he's talking about the shoes that we have to use, have on as armor. The pair of shoes, there's only one pair that we're really concerned about. The pair of shoes Paul was describing was the only shoes specifically designed to give the Roman soldiers' feet what it needed to accomplish whatever it needed to do. You know, we can think of the traction and protection and agility and other different things that enabled the soldier to keep his footing. He didn't want to be like the guy on the marble floor. Just enable him to keep his footing. So ours is for, not style, service. Shoes for service, not style. Now, question number two I asked myself was, how does putting on the shoes equal preparation? Because the verse that I have at New King James, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's kind of a long title for this particular piece of the armor. Now, it was interesting. I found out that the meaning of having shod your feet, it can be also translated having them bound under your feet. It has that meaning. It doesn't mean pulling on your shoes only, but they're under your feet. That's the point that he's making here, having them shod, having them under your feet. Because the shoes were the connection of the Roman soldier and the ground. They connected the soldier with the ground. A very crucial, important piece of armor. So they not only were bound securely to the feet by leather straps that actually went up over the ankles, I think, but they had hobnails protruding through the bottoms of the soles, gripped the ground, gave sure-footedness, and there were thick pieces of leather, too, that protected the soldier. So verse 15, Paul said it was the shoes that gave preparation or preparedness for battle. And that word preparedness is also translated in many places readiness. And you get the picture, preparedness, readiness. Readiness for what? Preparedness for what? Well, sometimes the word was used in the sense of being established, unmovable, because of having firm footing. Sometimes used in that sense. In fact, a lot of the times that I looked up, it had to do with that concept of giving you solid footing. Now, the Roman soldier may have had all the other pieces of the armor on and everything, but imagine him without these shoes. Everything head on, all ready to go, no shoes. He'd slip and he'd slide. He'd probably try to protect his feet from things on the ground. He'd lose ground before the enemy. You'd begin to doubt his ability to stand. And that's what the enemy tries to get us to doubt who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ. We'll talk more about that. But so preparedness. History tells us that in ancient warfare, enemy armies used to sharpen these sticks, and they would stick them in the ground, not too high, so they won't be seen, but just high enough so they'd penetrate the soles of the army didn't have shoes, penetrate the feet. And once the feet were hurt like that, that's it. They're done. So that's just the enemy wants to disable our connection with the ground so that we can't stand. Now, during the years I was involved in training in Durham, Ontario, I took a lot of men on hikes for 3 days. We followed a very beautiful, rugged escarpment in Ontario. Danny, you remember that? And one day, one such hike, Bobby Jank was one of our students. Some of you might know Bobby. Bobby knew Mark, his mother. I know Bobby wouldn't mind me telling the story. But Bobby had grown up in the jungles of Venezuela, and he had gone out with his friends all the time into the jungle hunting and whatever, and his feet were tough. I mean, they were just tough. They were even tough when he got to boot camp. And he would play soccer without his shoes, you know, he liked to go barefoot. And he wanted to tackle our 3-day hike barefoot. And I guess I let him. See how you do. And he did really, really well all day long over these rocks and roots and stuff like that. I kept a watch on him, but he just did fine. Sailing along. Good, happy, cheerful. But at night, one other thing he wanted to do, he didn't want to sleep in a tent, he wanted a hammock. So, okay, go in a hammock, that's fine. So that night he was in a hammock, and we had camped where other campers had been the previous night, and they weren't too careful. They didn't pick up after themselves very well. In the middle of the night, as often happened, the raccoons came looking for what scraps they could find to eat. Just make a lot of noise and bothering us. And so Bobby got out of his hammock to chase them away, barefoot. And because there was no moonlight, Bobby stepped on some glass, broken glass, that the previous campers had left behind. Made an ugly gash in his foot, one foot. And we were able to get his foot cleansed and bandaged, but we had to have him evacuated. Because he couldn't finish the hike. He just was too much. Would have been bad to do that. And, Bobby didn't have a sure connection with the ground. And he was unprepared for the unexpected. That's the thing. Unprepared for the unexpected. And I think, when I think about my spiritual warfare, that's often where I have trouble. I end up falling. I wasn't expecting that. Well, of course you weren't expecting it. It's the warfare. Yeah. So stepping on anything intended to injure the feet is like Satan causing us to doubt our position in Christ. The unexpected. And that's why no Roman soldier would think of going into battle without these shoes. Now, what do the shoes prepare us to do? Well, in the context of Ephesians 6, 10 through 17, it seems to me that the clear stated purpose of all the pieces of the armor, every one of them, including the shoes, having the shoes under our feet, is not to prepare us to go anywhere, but to prepare us to stand where we are. And now, just follow along in your Bibles if you want. You can just read up there. But in verse 11, Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Verse 13, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And then verse 14 starts out, Stand therefore, having, and it goes into all the lists of the armor, stand therefore having all this on. So when I read that, and also think about the context, I began to think more and more about how we are to stand in our position in Christ in our spiritual warfare. Now, we do that not by pulling on the sandals like a Roman soldier might pull on sandals. We don't pull on our position in Christ that way. It's been given to us. and we have it, but we appropriate what it means to us by faith. We appropriate what it means by faith. And I have many times been attacked by Satan myself, and I'm sure you have as well, where I have failed miserably, and you know, doubts are coming to my mind whether, you know, you did that again, like what's the matter with you? You can't really be you can't really be forgiven. All kinds of things come in. And then I go back again to my position in Christ, for example, John 2:1, or John writes, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, he said, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who? The righteous. And he is a propitiation. Wow. So I stand on that. And I claim that for myself. And that's where I find victory in my spiritual warfare. Now, having said that, I'm not taking anything away from peace with one another and going with the gospel. That's taught many places in Scripture and is valid consideration as well. But I feel like this context is spiritual warfare, and the point of the shoes is to enable us to stand firm-footed where we are and not give ground to the enemy because of the doubts that come. So the shoes, the word stand can have various applications, a variety of them, but certainly does seem to convey the meaning of keeping our place, holding our ground, holding our position, remaining firm, immovable. And that word withstand in verse 13, a little different than stand, but the word withstand just throws in some another meaning to stand. It means stand against someone. So stand against the opposition, withstand him. So the shoes enabled the soldier to keep his place in the battle when the enemy came against him, and the shoes gave him confidence, that boldness, that assurance, I can stand here, I have victory. And he didn't yield ground to the enemy or flee in doubt or fear. I don't know what I would do with those soldiers that fled or didn't come to the aid of Julian when he fell. But they were obviously not standing their ground in the sense we're talking about it, with confidence. Okay, so question number 4 is, upon what ground do these shoes enable us to stand? Like we've been talking about, the shoes enable us to stand on ground. So what ground? We've already talked about that a little bit. But the application to us of having put on the armor of the shoes seems to be that we are prepared by faith to stand on ground that Christ has already won for us. Ground that belongs to us because we are in Christ is ours. We should stand there, claim it, because Christ won it. Our Lord Jesus Christ has already defeated Satan by dying on the cross, rising from the dead. We read in Colossians, having disarmed his principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them. I love that. Triumphing over them in it. He's already won the battle. Ephesians 2:6 tells us that this victorious, risen, ascended, glorified Lord Jesus that we worship is seated in heavenly places. And guess what? You and I are seated there with him in our position. I'm not there yet this way, as you see me, but I'm there. I believe I'm there, positioned there. And that gives me confidence, gives me assurance, gives me boldness. We are seated there with him. We share, meaning we share in his victory, his triumph. We share in that triumph over sin, death, and the devil. So I just wrote out in that white there, The ground upon which we stand is our spiritual position of being seated with Christ in heavenly places, victorious over sin, death, and devil. And we are enabled to stand victorious in our spiritual condition in earthly places by holding that ground by faith. So we can see a contrast between spiritual position and spiritual condition, and heavenly places and earthly places, and something that's factual. We are victorious over sin, death, and devil in Christ in heavenly places. And something that is ours, can be ours by faith down here, the victory that he won. Now someone might ask, if Satan and earthly powers, like if Christ has triumphed over them and they're defeated already, why am I engaged in spiritual warfare today? Like if they're already defeated, why are we in spiritual warfare? Well, it's a good question. And even though our victory has already been won, our spiritual warfare, all of us would agree, would we not, that it rages on and, in fact, is extremely fierce at times. Now, illustrations are never perfect, but here's a historical illustration from military, illustration from the war. It might help somewhat. When the Allied forces invaded France on D-Day, in June 1944, it soon became apparent to the Allied forces that Hitler and his forces were defeated. They were done. The Russians were closing in from the east, and the Allied forces were coming from the south and the west. And even though the war did not officially end until a year later, after Hitler committed suicide, just a week after that, the Nazi forces were defeated. They couldn't win. Impossible. Now we have the benefit of history to know that. And we have the benefit of history to know that, show us that Hitler and forces had no chance of victory after D-Day. But still, for Allied forces, fighting continued on the ground during that last gasp of Hitler's Third Reich. It didn't seem at all to them like the enemy was defeated. In fact, some of the fiercest fighting of the war took place after that. And because, I put it this way, some of the fiercest fighting happened after Hitler was defeated, because Hitler knew his time was short. And it just reminded me of what we read in Revelation, that it's true of the evil spiritual forces as well. We read in the book of Revelation that the peoples of the earth during the tribulation, we won't be there, but during the tribulation, they're warned that the devil he's come down unto you having great wrath. Why? Because he knows his time is short. And we don't know how short Satan's time is, but we know it's much shorter than it was when he rebelled against his creator. But it seems logical, doesn't it, that we can expect greater intensity in his attacks during these days before the rapture of the church, even though his doom is sure. And I think we have evidence of that. Do we not? We have evidence of this intensity. We see it growing every day and different ways, all coming from spiritual wickedness seen through people, social matters and everything else is getting pretty bad. So that's bad news, but there's good news with that, because his time is short. Now, to stand in our position in Christ is what God intends that you and I do as believers. And that's what he enables us to do by the armor of the shoes. No, we're not expected to defeat Satan or his minions, his many demons. The Lord Jesus has already done that. Already. And in his time, he will banish Satan and all spiritual forces in the lake of fire forever and ever. We're never told in the Bible to attack Satan, debate with him, argue with him, relate to him in any way whatsoever, talk to him. We're told to resist him and he'll flee. Which we resist him by standing firm by faith in a position of victory in Jesus Christ. That's how we resist him. And the shoes of the gospel of peace enable us to stand with confidence upon ground Christ has already won. Ground that belongs to us because we're in Christ. It's rightfully ours because it's rightfully Christ's. And we are to hold that ground, and we can by faith. So, question number 5. How do we practically put on the shoes of the gospel of peace? I love this quote by Miles Stanford. We talked before that we don't pull on our position in Christ. You know, we're placed in that position, given that position when we trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior. So we don't put it on, take it off. It's ours. We'll never lose that position. Our moment by moment, though, we can appropriate for ourselves what already belongs to us in Christ. And Miles Stanford said it that way. He said, appropriation does not necessarily mean to gain something new, but to set aside for our practical possession something that already belongs to us. In order to appropriate something for our daily walk in Christ, there are two essentials. One, to see what is already ours in Christ. See what it is. And two, to be aware of our need for it. We can have one, not the other. On these two factors rests the ability to appropriate, to reach out in steadfast faith, pull on the shoes, receive that which belongs to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he put on the shoes, just by appropriating what Christ has already done for ourselves, believing by faith that it is ours, that he won it for us. And our question number 6 is our last question. What is meant by the gospel of peace? It's, like I said at the beginning, it's a long title. I love these old hymns. These old hymn writers just seem to have it sometimes. A mind at perfect peace with God. Oh, what a word is this. A sinner reconciled to God. Reconciled through blood. This indeed is peace. And if he sees so, peace with God. The blood in heaven speaks of pardon now to me. Peace with God. The Lord is risen. Righteousness now counts me free. So good news. We know the word gospel means good news. Means glad tidings. And sometimes in the Bible, a gospel is referred to as the gospel of God or the gospel of Christ. Here, Paul calls it gospel of peace. Good news of peace. Glad tidings of peace. And my suggested application is that the gospel of peace is the good news that you and I, who were once enemies of God, alienated from him, in bondage to Satan, under condemnation, facing God's wrath, eternal judgment, now we have peace with God through faith in Christ Jesus. I often say Romans 5:1, even though we all know it so well, but I just say it because I love it. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have peace with God this morning because I believe my Lord died. He was utterly forsaken by God as he suffered, as he died, bearing all my sin upon himself. He bore the wrath that was intended for me on himself. I have peace because of the grace of God. Now, I did nothing to earn this peace. I did nothing to deserve it. I mean, I can't lose it. Wonderful news. I can't lose it by any failure of mine. I can't ever lose peace with God by any sin I commit, no matter how egregious it might be. Satan cannot take away my peace with God by any accusation, condemnation, any of his diabolical power. Peace with God is a once and for all peace that becomes ours the moment we trust in the person redeeming work of Jesus Christ. Forever settled in heaven, peace with God. Right? You can't feel peace with God this morning. You might feel the effects of peace, peace of God. You might feel joy and rest. But you can't feel a spiritual position. But you need not struggle to keep peace with God or maintain peace with God. You simply need to appropriate that peace with God by faith in God's Word. Now, I said you can't feel a position. You can't feel peace with God. And that's where Satan loves to attack us, say, well, you don't feel peaceful. You don't feel forgiven, do you? You don't feel like God accepts you, do you? Well, no, no, and no. But I know he does because his word says so, and I believe his word, and I appropriate what he said in his word for me. And I stand. So, in conclusion, what is the application of putting on the shoes? excuse me. Like I said, you might like a couple of the other applications or combine them, but here's for me. Be prepared by faith to stand victorious against the wiles of the devil from a heavenly position of peace with God through Jesus Christ. It might be too much of a mouthful there, but the devil cannot rob you of peace with God. It's forever settled in heaven. But he does seek to keep you from enjoying that, keep you from living victoriously by faith in your heavenly position by causing you to doubt what Christ has already given you. But let's be prepared to stand by, put on our shoes and be prepared to stand victorious against the wiles of the devil. Stand there from our heavenly position in Christ. Peace with God through Jesus Christ. Let's just close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks this morning for all you have done. We certainly haven't done anything but thrown ourselves on your mercy and trusted in you. When we think of what you have accomplished, what you have done, and your great love for us, in sending your Son to die for us, and his great love in coming and bearing our sin and our guilt, and now he is risen, ascended, seated at your right hand. He makes intercession for us. He's our great advocate. And we are seated there with him, positionally. Thank you for the victory we have in him, have in you. We pray that it will be meaningful to us in a practical way this coming weekend and beyond. We will give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.